Good morning. Let's look to the Lord briefly for his blessing. Father, we want to thank you again for your word, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Lord, it's a word that we believe is forever settled in heaven. You spoke the world into being by a word. And you pronounced finished in a word our great salvation when your son died upon the cross. We thank you for that. This morning, Father, we would ask your blessing upon your word as we open up, that, Lord, you would give us understanding and obedient hearts, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Oftentimes, people must wonder how speakers arrive at their topics. Why do you talk on that particular thing? Oftentimes, the topics are prescribed. We're told what we need to speak on. Sometimes it's self-imposed, like my long-suffering my study on the book of Mark, of which we'll continue at the Family Bible Hour. But at other times, why do you pick up a particular study? Oftentimes it's what the Lord is teaching us and so on. But sometimes, you know, your mind draws a complete blank. Other times you'll be studying something and all of a sudden something else will come up. And that was the case this week. I was studying Genesis chapter 24, the application of being the servant of servant of Abraham, a type of the Holy Spirit. But I was going to make like the evangelist application, and I thought this is wonderful. People will stand up and applaud. Well, that's the reason why the Lord didn't have me continue on that line of study. But what I have is a little, what they call I've got a reservoir. It's some notes. They'd fit in a shopping bag easy. They could be easily thrown out of looking of no value. But to me, they're priceless because down through the years, I've jotted down ideas and outlines and thoughts that have occurred to me. Some well-developed, some only in germ form. But I have them there. And I was looking through to find something else. And I was looking through this little file and I came across an old outline that I had given, and I think I had given sort of a very short speech to the young people 25 or 30 years ago. And believe it or not, the Lord said, that's what I would like you to speak on. And I'm still questioning it. But I'll go ahead this morning anyway and you be the judges. Now, the topic is a strange one. It's on gossip. Gossip. Now, at the time that I wrote that down, I put right at the very top of the page, the word is not even found in the Bible. That is in the King James Version, which I was using mainly at the time. But it is found once in my New King James Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I'd like you to turn there as I continue this disjointed introduction. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and read verse 13. Has reference to the younger widows and some information that Paul is giving to Timothy. Verse 15. And besides these younger widows, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Now, gossip is not confined to young widows. You find in the Bible that that's the only time that I have it in the New King James, and I'm not sure about the NIV. I think the NIV uses gossip as well. I'm not sure about that. But regardless, there's a number of words that are used in our New Testament that describe gossiping. Idle talk. Repeating rumors that have no substantiation, especially those that call down upon a person's character. The motive for gossip, generally speaking, is an evil, something evil in the heart. It's an attack. You know, when somebody's blackmailed, they at least have an opportunity to defend themselves. But someone that is the target of gossip has no method of defending themselves, because the truth becomes sacrificed to this evil intention of the person that perpetuates this thing, and it's evil. Scriptures make no bones about it. Gossip is evil. Now, what is gossip in a sense? If you're talking about the truth about someone, something that happened to someone, is that gossip? No, not necessarily. It may be conveying some type of information that is beneficial. But where can the line be drawn? It's very difficult to understand. Only the heart of the one that is doing it will know. Well, the word gossip in our English word, is interesting. The etymology of gossip is gossip. Sib is there are two Anglo-Saxon words, Old English. Sib, where we get our sibling from. A close relation to God is the literal Old English meaning. And that was the meaning that was conveyed for many, many years, almost right up into the 20th century. And that's why the King James, the newer versions, will use gossip in place of tattlers and so on, and whereas the King James does not. Because at the time the King James was, gossip was still not a bad term entirely. It meant someone that was very close. God's sibling was talked about of the godparents of someone was a godsib in English. So, but now what we have is gossip has become this word that we understand today to be what it is. It's evil. Now I want to examine it a little bit. Romans chapter 1, verse 29, for example. Romans 1, 29. We're talking about the descent of mankind after the flood. This is the awful record of the fall and how completely reprobate man has become in every sense. Verse 29, we read, 129, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers. Backbiters. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, you wouldn't expect anything more out of sinners than these whispering about others and backbiting. And hell must be an awful place because of that. Everyone backbiting everyone else. terrible thing, with no hope of recovery. Now, I want you to turn with me. There's the idea of gossip, whispering, backbiting. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. Are the saints immune to this when you're born again? Is all desire to talk about others end at conversion? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. What do we read? He's talking now to writing this letter, finishing it off to the Corinthians, the second letter that he's written. And he's still concerned about them. They were proud church, puffed up. And there was all kinds of evil there. In verse 20, he says, "For I fear lest when I come," because he promised that he's going to come again, "that I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults." There's whispering. You know, we think that because we're born again of God's Spirit, that all of a sudden now we're flooded by the Spirit of God. We have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Therefore, we're not going to be wicked in that sense of talking about our brothers and sisters. But think about it. What happens when we're born again of God's Spirit? We become part of God's family. We are God's siblings, in a sense. There's a close relationship, and the closer you get a relationship, oftentimes the greater any frictions will display themselves. You know? Gossip, you don't gossip about strangers. It means nothing. It's those that are close to you that you gossip about and which does the most harm. And so that's what we find there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We find there about this old leaven that was the unconverted. They spoke and whispered against others. But we find Christians doing the same thing. And he talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8. We read, got the wrong Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." The old leaven was the leaven that we read about in Romans chapter 1. "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness." There's a new leaven. Because of the new relationship that we have of being so close together as Christians, we can tend to rub each other the wrong way. You see, it's like a family. You don't get to choose your brothers and sisters. You know, you can choose the golf club that you join and the members that are there. You can choose your circle of friends, but you can't choose your brothers and sisters. And oftentimes there's friction in there. And the new leaven of malice and wickedness, it comes up. And so it needs to be purged out. Now, I want to move on quickly because there's a couple of other points that I have to make here today. That's the works of the flesh. Now there is a spiritual element to gossip. It's called slander. That's a little more serious. Satan was called the slanderer or the accuser of our brethren. That's what Satan's purpose is, to whisper in the ear of God everything that you have done and are doing and are thinking of doing. Oftentimes, he can tell by your actions. He can't read your mind, but he can tell by your actions what you're thinking. And he will slander you to God. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's never lost a case. I don't know why Satan persists, but nevertheless, he does. Everything we've done, he accuses us before God. Now, this accusations is a serious, very serious thing. Who was the first gossip? It was Satan in the garden. To Eve, has God said you shouldn't eat of all the trees of the garden? See, through insinuation, it was like gossip, wasn't it? He approached her and was like being on her side, like a gossip wants to convey some type of interesting information. And what happened? She took it in, didn't she? To her detriment. To the fall of the human race. So, what's the effects of gossip? Let's take a look at that. We go to Proverbs. Proverbs is where we find it all laid out for us. The book of Proverbs, if you will. Proverbs 11, verse 13. The first thing we notice there is that a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. It breaches trust between people, doesn't it? That's the first thing. It ruins relationships. Look at chapter 16, verse 28. A perverse man sows strife, and the result is the whisper that separates best of friends. It sows strife between people. It ruins relationships, whereas the Holy Spirit wants to cement relationships. The whisper can undo all that by breaching the trust. It causes divisions and strifes and factions. Proverbs 26 and verse 20. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Isn't that interesting? Well, if there's contentions and strife, what's the cause of it, the root cause? It's whispering. It's talebearing. It's speaking that's causing divisions between individuals and between groups as a result, because when individuals are separated, then usually there are people that are on either side, take sides on this. Pretty soon you got a split. The work of the Holy Spirit is to unify. And unity has been made by the Spirit. We're enjoined in the book of Ephesians to keep that unity that the Holy Spirit has made, to defend that. At all costs. Let's not do the devil's work in speaking about others in a way that we know that is wicked. There's a way to speak about people that are good, whatsoever things that are true. Think on those things. Her beautiful, gracious. Those are the things. But here's something too. Chapter 18 and verse 8, please. Proverbs 18:8. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body. Chapter 26, verse 22. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body. Now, I guess the editors had forgot that they had already written that in, right? No, it's repeated. Something that's repeated in the scripture not only has a double meaning, double importance. God is saying, he's pointing out something extremely important here. Because what happens? The words of a tale, they're a talebearer. They're like dainty morsels. I think of it like Danish pastries, tiny little things, beautiful, with cafe au lait, the afternoon coffee. Never mind the English tea. Have a European continental afternoon biscuits and coffee. They're like in the mouth. They're sweet. They're like dainty trifles. And then it says in verse 22, they go down into the inmost body. Sweet in the mouth, bitter in the belly. And not only that, but they go down and they become part of that person. The energies that flow out from that wickedness. And they become a real problem. And you know, gossip has those consequences. They become part of the life of the people that partake of it. Bitterness can result as a result. A root of bitterness can spring up. Many can be defiled, and there can be problems widespread. What is... I want to take another look at another way to look at gossip. Gossip, God's sib, in a sense, the English word, God's sibling, is it not maybe care gone awry by sin? What should be our attitude toward information that we get about something, about somebody? What initiates that gossip, in other words? What are the thoughts? It might be some knowledge, some awareness that you have about someone else. What do you do with that? Because as part of the body of Christ, that may be your gift is discernment about something. Then you have a responsibility, don't you, towards that person. You might begin to pray about the person. That's what God would have you do. Lord, there's something that's not right. Lord, help me, help them. And you can approach them, perhaps. And maybe then it's just a gift that's been turned upside down by sin. And I think that may be true in some cases. However, we know that a wise man, in one of the Proverbs, says, covers a thing by prayer. A wise person covers over sin, and he covers them away what? By prayer. Now, you hear some gossip. What should you do? First of all, I would say you need to reprove the person who is gossiping. If it is real gossip, then it's reprove. I'm not talking here about someone saying, look, there's someone that's having a problem. We need to pray about it. That's different altogether, isn't it? That's care for the body. But gossip with the intention of tearing that person down in some way, of belittling that person behind their backs. We need to reprove the bearer of false tales. Then we need to, I think, pray for the situation. Do what we can to help. And if that doesn't stop the rumors and so on, then what we need to do is use the principles we find in Deuteronomy chapter 13, where the elders of Israel, if there was a case of idolatry perhaps and it was whispered about, what were they to do? Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 14. He says, then you shall inquire You shall search out. You shall ask diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such abomination was committed among you, then you shall act. We get the rest of it there. Inquiring, asking diligently. They were to make sure and search out the thing to ensure that what their decision would be the correct one, to make sure that, the rumors were true or false. Now, the last thing, the power of the word for good. Proverbs 10, there are seven mentions. There's one chapter alone, and I'm just going to briefly run over the positive sides of these couplets, these seven couplets that is characteristic of the Hebrew poetry that, for example, verse 11, chapter 10, verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. So you have these two opposing thoughts in the couplet. But I'm just going to read the seven positive ones. You get the idea of the power of the word of the word. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. My goodness, you think of water, the essence of life. How necessary. Verse 13. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding. There's the origin of the wisdom is from the heart, isn't it? Now, verse 19, the latter part of that verse. He who restrains his lips is wise. Needs to guard over his mouth. Then in verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, the value of good words. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. We think there of the shepherd who has a flock of sheep being fed by the shepherd. And here we see the mouth of a good man or woman feeding others their necessary food. Verse 31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. And then verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. I missed a verse in James. I'll just give it to you, James 3 and 6, but it has to do with the defiling of the one who actually is the gossiper. There's a defiling that goes about there. You don't need to, you can note it, but we won't have time to look at it. Now, there's one verse. Colossians chapter 3:16. I want to end with this. Colossians 3:16. It distills what is said in the book of Ephesians in a more full sense there, but it just gives us a little distillation as we end here. And we'll use this as a kind of a doxology here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Here it is, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's proper use of that gift of language that only those that have been made in God's image have, the able to speak words of silver and feeding others, speaking as in Colossians, singing, making hymns to the Lord What a glory we have to be able to. It's what David called his tongue, his glorifier, that he gave glory to God. I will sing to God with my glory. It's talking about his tongue. He's able to, with his conscious ability, to use communication to glorify God rather than to tear down his brother. Father, we thank you for this little study, and we pray, Lord, that all evil speaking might be put away from every one of us. We pray, let us not be led into the temptation of those dainty morsels for itching ears. That, Lord, we would put aside all those things and only hear what you have to say, the gracious words that proceeded from your mouth. We bless you and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.